shared three lies that we believe when we encounter a broken heart. And of course, they aren't true, even though we think they're true, especially at the time. Nobody can tell you any different. Nobody can share wisdom with you because you've got a broken heart, and that's all that's going on. We're in a study that will lead us right up to Christmas, our Christmas series, called A Friend Forever. And today's study is A Friend of a Broken Heart. The Friend of a Broken Heart. A Christian writer put it this way: it's anguish to come to that place in life where you know all the words, but none of the music. When your head knows all the right stuff, but your heart is so broken, it won't cooperate. There was another songwriter that knew that feeling. His name was David. And he wrote this in 103rd Psalm as he was crying out to God. Listen to these words. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let me cry for help to come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I'm in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. Don't we want to, like, God, answer? Come on, right away, answer. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. We get achy. We get feeling sick. Our heart's broken. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food in my distress. I groan aloud. I'm reduced to skin and bones. How many people have you seen who have gotten divorced, who have had a broken heart, and they just can't eat? They don't eat. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake, can't sleep. I have become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse, for I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Can you just hear those same lies I told you about mingled inside of there? This is King David, brokenhearted. Nobody knows how I feel. Nobody cares. This will never go away. Like David, when we look up from the valley of brokenheartedness, we can see there's a horizon there. There's life good up there. You can see from there. But down here, when we're in brokenhearted valley, we can't see anything. All we can hear is the pounding of our broken heart and keep on feeling that it's going to feel like this forever. I wonder if you've been there. Just about everybody I can think of has gone through a broken heart. May it have been a relationship, may have been a family member, maybe a child. It may be the loss of a child. May it be a pregnancy gone bad. It may be a loved one that has turned their back on your friend. It could have been a lot of things, but you've experienced a broken heart, and you felt terrible. I'm going to share a story about someone else with a broken heart. At least he saw a broken heart. It was Jesus, and I'm reading from Luke, the 7th chapter. Begin with verse 11. Soon after, let me explain this. It's right after the event that I spoke about, I think, last week or week before, the centurion's whose servant Jesus healed. Right after that experience, this takes place. Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the funeral procession. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow. He's spelling that out because he wanted you to understand her circumstance. Not only was she a widow, didn't have a husband, but her one and only son, who was taking care of her, has now died. All that's in front of her is being poor and begging. She has no other means. And a large crowd from the town was with her. Honoring the dead is a really important tradition in the Jewish culture. And funeral processions made up of relatives, some maybe even very distant friends. And if needed, they hired mourners to come and cry and wail. I know we hear that and we think how superficial, how whatever, but that was part of their culture. It was part of the funeral process that they hired mourners and they hired people that would cry and wail as the procession went on. Verse 13 brings out an important event. When the Lord saw her, now let me just tell you, there's a big difference between looking and seeing. There's a big difference between having you appear and being seen. Jesus saw her. He saw her. text goes on. His heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the coffin. Now, this was a huge no-no. To the Jewish people, the coffin was unclean. They carried the coffin on poles, so they didn't have to touch the coffin. And Jesus went up and touched the coffin. Now, as touching the coffin, he would now have to go and ceremonially be re-cleaned so he can go into the temple again. But so the people that see this, they're like, oh, you ever go to a place and you all hear it at once? Everybody did it one time. Ready, set. Hear that? Isn't it big? When you see somebody and hear that, you know somebody's done something wrong. That's exactly what happened here. And those carrying it, the coffin, stood still. I bet they did. They were thinking, this guy's nuts. He just touched the coffin in front of all these witnesses. Now he's going to have to go be cleansed ceremonially, go back to the priest. It's a big process. But he said to the man, "Young man, I say to you, get up." It's a good thing he just said, "Young man, I say to you." If he just said, "Get up." Don't miss the impact of this verse. The dead man sat up and began to talk. I bet those guys carrying that coffin let it go like a hot cat. I mean, you're carrying a coffin of a guy. Suddenly the coffin pops up. It's not Halloween. The coffin pops open. He sits up and begins to talk. "I'm out of here." Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. You know, one thing I've discovered from listening to the story and reading it again and again is every broken heart brings us to a crossroads. Every broken heart, every broken valley can be a significant positive change. It can take place in our life, or it can take us to a place of depression or even addiction. It can be a place of total dependence or total self-absorption. And I want to tell you the truth about broken hearts this morning. I want to counteract those lies that I shared with you at the beginning. Here's the first truth. My broken heart is not hidden from God. My broken heart is not hidden from God. One of the ways we buy into that, nobody knows how I feel. Like, you know, like Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh. And, oh, nobody cares about me. That's how we get. You know, we have a broken heart. We think we're the only one. Nobody cares about us. Nobody knows how we feel. And here's a large crowd. Jesus saw this brokenhearted woman. Of all the people, he saw this woman. Nobody had a sign on her head saying, "Mother of the deceased." He knew exactly who she was. And the same is true about your broken heart, friends. You don't have to tell him. He knows. Confession time. Several weeks ago, I was driving, and I came to an intersection. It was over in the city area. And a funeral procession started going by. Now, I was first in line, and this light stopped. I quickly looked in my rearview mirror thinking, I can back out of here and I can go another way. Car pulled up behind me. I'm thinking, oh man, I don't have time for this. I got someplace to be as it's going by. And a little small voice spoke to me and said, "Roger, do you see? Open your eyes. Do you see? There's a brokenhearted person in that group. They can't get to the cemetery slow enough. Don't you see them?" Honestly, it was repentance time for me because I was so wrapped up in my world and my schedule and my things to do, my to-do list, that I totally did not. Shame on me. It was repentance times for me, but God never does that. He always sees the brokenhearted. He never gets distracted like we do. He never gets in such a hurry that he doesn't see. He never is so stressed out. He doesn't care. He is focused on your broken heart because he knows you. Listen to what King David wrote. This is the same guy who wrote all those depressing words I read to you early. "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." He is close to us. We begin thinking, nobody knows what I'm going through. God does. God does. God's eyes are full of compassion. He's with you in that valley. King David also wrote a well-known psalm. Everyone in this room probably can recite it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. See, we know that. Instinctively, we know that. We're experiencing in our lives a change, because life change happens most when we're experiencing a valley. It's the times when we reevaluate our lives. We look at who we are and the direction we're going. And many times when those crises come, and it can be in a divorce, it can be in a separation, it can be in a relationship, it can be in a family, it can be in so many, many places. And when those crises happen and our hearts are broken, it's a time for us to lean upon God. It's a time for us to look to the Savior. And it's an opportunity for us to reevaluate our direction. God was recording this in Isaiah 43. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, I will be with you. The rivers, and they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, isn't that brokenhearted? That's the fire, isn't it? When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze, for I am the Lord your God. He's with us. Here's truth number two. Jesus' heart goes out to me when I'm crushed. Jesus' heart goes out to me when I'm crushed. God uses this phrase, I will be with you. He's telling us that he's not going to desert us. Even in the bad, even in the really bad, I believe he has empathy. God understands our feelings because he created us to have feelings. Now, as I've grown older, I've discovered that I've become more sensitive. Now, those of you who know me really well, I'm never going to be the poster child for Mr. Sensitive. But this old West Virginia boy struggles sometimes saying ill-timed, downright stupid things. And yes, I tell cat jokes all the time. But even though sometimes I don't say the right things, there are people out there who make me look like a cotton-picking genius. Like when you're carrying boxes to the big U-Haul truck and a guy stops you and says, so, you moving? And there's a part of me that wants to say, no, we just want to see if everything we own fits in a box. Or you pull into the dock on the boat and catch a bunch of fish on your line. A guy comes up and said, do you catch all those fish? And you really want to say, no, I just convinced them to jump in. Or you got a flat tire, you pull to the gas station attendant, and the attendant says, you got a flat? No, the other three tires just swelled up. People say dumb things. Let me just say this to all Christians that are here, because you love people and you care about somebody maybe close to you, and maybe they're going through a brokenhearted time. Let me just share this with you. When you're crushed, you don't want someone to psychoanalyze your conditions or your emotions or your thoughts. You don't need an explanation of why you feel what you do. And honestly, you're not asking anybody to fix it. What you really need is somebody to come alongside you and put their arm along you, on your back, and cry with you. That's really what you need. Our text from Luke with the mother that had lost her son, it reads, when the Lord saw her, he recognized her anguish. His heart went out to her and said, don't cry. God understands a broken heart. The heart of God breaks when we're brokenhearted. He weeps and is sorrowful for us when we're hurt. Because it says, Scripture says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Jesus knows. He's been through it. Friends, this story about the son who was restored, it isn't about healing. It's a story about compassion. Jesus didn't perform this miracle for the benefit of the son. He performed the miracle for the benefit of the mom. We skip over to John 11th chapter. We find the shortest verse in the Bible, and that verse is Jesus wept. We all have to memorize a verse maybe at some point. That was the one we went for. Jesus wept. shortest verse in the Bible. But you ever wonder, why was Jesus weeping? He had just told Mary and Martha that her brother Lazarus would live again. Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha had been 4 days and crying and weeping and mourning. And why didn't Jesus come? Why didn't he come and heal him? And in just a few minutes, Jesus is going to say, Lazarus, come forth. And he's going to come out of the grave. So why is Jesus crying? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, he knew what was going to happen. He knew what he was going to do. Why was he crying? Because he was with Mary and Martha and they were brokenhearted. He was having empathy for them. He was being the good friend. He was crying with them and sharing that feeling of brokenness. I love the promise of Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. We know that in all things, God works for the good for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. God has a plan and God loves you. And you just need to stick with God to let the plan go. We all face valleys in life. All of us do, but they will not last forever. Listen to Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 38. It's from the Message translation. Not my favorite translation, but it really speaks to this verse. His writer has just talked about all the terrible things that can happen in life. But then he says, none of this fazes us because Jesus loves us. Don't you just love that? I'm absolutely convinced that nothing, living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high, low, thinkable, unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Embraced us. I felt that embrace before when I stood beside the grave of my best friend. I felt that embrace when I stood beside the graves of my mother and my father and my brother. I bet you felt that embrace before when you've lost a loved one and you had your heart broken and you were struggling. My old friend Rich Mullins sang a song that he says this phrase, hold me, Jesus, because I'm shaking like a leaf. That's what we call for, is God to hold us during those times. Here's the third truth. My hurt can be healed in the presence of Jesus. My hurt can be healed in the presence of Jesus. The text I shared with you this morning is the widow and the son. It's not a myth. It's just not a story. It's not a tall tale. It's not a, I wish it were so. This is a story. It really happened. There was a widow who had a son, and she was really struggling with a broken heart because he was her son, her one and only son, and her only means to survive in this culture. Jesus really did bring her son back to life with just a touch and a command. And even these events are recorded in front of hundreds of people who were present and saw it happening. And maybe somebody here this morning, it may have clicked through your mind. I lost someone. Jesus didn't bring them back. Jesus brought back the son. And no, he did not bring back your loved one. And we'll have to wait to see that loved one again. But understand, everyone dies. The son that was brought back to life, he eventually died. I will die. All of you will die. We are living in a fallen world, and we are carrying these temporary bodies, but we are facing and looking forward to eternity. Jesus performed an even greater miracle for us than he did for that mother. He did a greater act of mercy by just bringing them back to life so they could die again. Jesus laid down his life so we could all live again in heaven. Such a greater miracle, such a greater gift. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. He will live, even though he physically dies. He says, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. You will be with him in heaven. This is a hope we can all have for our wounded heart. And David wrote this, the 23rd Psalm, again, we're very familiar with. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. A month ago, I went up north for a class reunion, and I got to see a lot of green grass. Now you say, what's the big deal, Roger? We have green grass in Florida. No, we don't. We have green plants in Florida. While up in West Virginia, I just want to lay in the grass, you know, and just rub my arms on it because it's soft and fluffy. You all know what I'm talking about if you've been up north. You know what? You don't lay in Florida grass because the sand sharks, the red ants, they come get you. You know, but to lay in this nice soft grass and to feel that, hear a brook or a stream bubbling nearby, hear that water rushing, that's just, your blood pressure just goes down hearing that. It just is relaxing. That's why it's described here in the 23rd Psalm. It's something you and I can relate to. God wants us to understand he knows how we feel. He can do something about it if we abide with him. Sometimes God uses you and your hands to help someone with a broken heart. We can minister to one another. Writer Philip Yancey once said, I rejected the church for a long time because I found so little grace there, but I returned because I found grace nowhere else. John Ortberg poses the question, what is the work of God? And then he answers his own question. It is to see what Jesus would see if he were looking through my eyes and respond as he would respond. 1 John 3, verse 18, message. Dear children, let's not just talk about love. Let's practice real love. This is the only way we're going to really, truly be living God's truth. In 1993, during a Wednesday night worship service, an announcement was made at Central Christian Church in Las Vegas, Nevada. Gene Apple, the person I told you about the very beginning of this message, whose wife had walked out on him. That night at the service, Gene Apple told the congregation that he was getting married. Gene had suffered for years with loneliness after his wife had divorced him. During this entire time, the church stuck with him, encouraged him, prayed for him. The elders lifted him up. Some churches would have tossed him to the side, saying, well, you're not valid to serve. You're not worthy to serve. But this church stayed with him and encouraged him. And that Wednesday night, during their worship service, they had the opportunity to witness Gene's wedding to a very special woman who is still his wife 30 years later. This is what God's people do. We extend grace to one another. Gene's church extended grace to their preacher. And there's a healing presence in the presence of Jesus, friends. The presence of Jesus is in this place. Make no mistake, it is God who does the healing, not us. Your broken heart is not hidden from God. He deeply cares about your pain. And in this place, you are loved. Father, we have had that experience of broken heart in this room. We've had that experience in all of our walks of life for different things. Some of them may be petty to others, but serious to us. And our hearts have been broken, and we felt devastated. We felt like we were all alone. No one understood what we were going through. We felt like it was going to last forever. But Father, those are all lies. We know that you know exactly how we feel. For Father, you were in heaven as you watched your son go to a cross for the sins of mankind, and you saw him die. Father, you're with us by our side. You are close. You don't leave us. And Father, in this time together, I just pray for those that are here, that, Lord, there might be someone who even beyond a broken heart, has never come to the healing grace and the loving grace of having a relationship with you. Father, it all begins with a relationship. We all know people, and we wave at them, we say hello to them. But it begins with a relationship. And Father, you extend that invitation today for someone to come and know you, to believe, to repent, to confess, and to be buried in a watery grave of baptism. Father, that's the message today. In Jesus' name, amen.